The prophetic events that are on God's calendar that he reveals in his word. And this is lesson number 6 in this series. And we're going to talk about the tribulation and the great tribulation today. And if you came in and you did not receive a lesson sheet, but you'd like to have one, would you just lift your hand real quickly and we'll have the ushers bring you one today. It should be an insert in your bulletin if you got a church bulletin. Everybody got one? Good. Okay. We talked a little bit about the revelation, the introduction of Antichrist yesterday and how he will come on the scene, but that won't happen till after the rapture occurs, according to the Word of God, and then the Bible tells us that tribulation will begin. It's interesting, an interesting word. This word tribulation occurs 22 times in the Bible. 19 of those times are found in the New Testament, and 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution," and there will be persecution, there will be tribulation for believers generally, and that word is an interesting word. It means pressure, it means persecution, it means difficulty, stresses, testing, and anguish. And tribulation is common for those who know and love Christ because we live in a world that is dominated by Satan's influences. And we aren't wrestling. We're in spiritual warfare. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, as the Bible says. And so there will be tribulation for saints. There will be anguish, and there will be testing and persecution, and there will be difficulties and pressures for all believers. But the tribulation is something different. And everybody knows that, I think, who understands the Bible at all, the tribulation. And even people who are not Bible students talk about how scary Revelation is. And they usually talk about Revelations. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's Revelation, not Revelations. But you know, it is a book that tells about some really extreme things happening on this earth. And people get upset and people get nervous about all that when you begin to explore it. But be aware of the fact that the events of Revelation generally are for after the rapture, after those who are living in this present age who know Jesus Christ as Savior are already caught up into heaven. And there will be some things going on in heaven while the tribulation is happening here on the earth. The Bible speaks of it as a time of 7 years, a 7-year tribulation. And we believe the Word of God teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "God has not appointed us to wrath." And he's writing to believers, the church at Thessalonica. In fact, if you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we'll get to in just a little bit, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, "Don't get upset, don't get worried, the day of the Lord is not here yet. And I beseech you on the basis of the gathering together unto him, that you don't be soon shaken in mind." And on the basis of the rapture, don't get all nervous and don't get all shook up because you imagine that what you're experiencing now is the tribulation and we missed the rapture somehow, or it's the order of events are all mixed up or something. And the Apostle Paul writes that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to clarify. And he says that day won't come except there is a great apostasy, a falling away first, and then that man of sin will be revealed. And we'll talk about the revelation. We've talked about just last Sunday about the revelation of Antichrist and about the tribulation that will ensue at that time. But that follows the rapture. That follows the catching away of the saints. And so those who are living in this present age who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will be in heaven with the Lord when God begins to pour out his wrath, his judgment on this world. And that's what the tribulation is. It's a time when God kind of lets Satan continue to have his day until he begins to pour out his wrath on this world. I believe that in Revelation chapter 4, where the Bible talks about the seven sealed book, and you know Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 are about Christ's letters that he dictated to the Apostle John to the seven churches of Asia. And I believe those were literal congregations that existed at that time. A lot of people spiritualize that and say, oh, this stands for, this represents a particular age, and the last age is the Laodicean church that is lukewarm, and that kind of typifies churches today. Well, I don't know if that typifies churches today that are scriptural New Testament churches. Maybe it typifies a lot of other kinds of churches, but I believe those were literal churches that existed in that day, and I believe as well that every one of those different kinds of churches, the from the best to the weakest, exist in every age. In every time those kinds of churches exist. There are good, strong, scripturally sound, aggressive churches, faithful churches that exist in every age. And there are weak and compromising churches that exist as well in every age. And so to characterize the different ages in I think is a hyper-dispensationalism in the first place, and I'm not typically a dispensationalist, although I do believe that there were different time periods when God dealt with people differently. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's always been that way. Romans chapter 4 clearly speaks of the fact that Abraham was justified by faith. And so salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's never been of works. And the hyper-dispensationalist, the extreme dispensationalist, states things like, oh, you know, there's a different plan of salvation for every dispensation. And Noah was saved by building an ark. And Abraham was saved by leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. And on and on and on that goes under these different covenants, under these different what they call dispensations. But the Bible teaches us that the God honored these people because of their faith. And so we don't buy into that extreme dispensationalism, although there is some evidence in the Word of God that God deals differently with people from time to time. Of course, the worship of Israel was primarily focused on bringing animal sacrifices to the tabernacle and eventually to the temple. But still, even so, this was about faith. And why was it that Israel was turned back from taking the promised land under Moses, way back in Deuteronomy, way back in the book of Numbers, I should say? It was because of a lack of faith. It was because they wouldn't believe God. They wouldn't trust God. And so the blessings that God had purposed for them, they were unable to receive because of a lack of faith. They would not take God at his word. I think it's significant that originally Moses sent out 12 spies, and Joshua, when he came back to that same point 40 years later, sent out 2. And so there was an issue there relative to the faith of the spies, and maybe Joshua was a little bit hesitant about being in the same position again. I don't know. But at any rate, they brought back a believing report, and the result was the Jericho victory, and then the period of time that we know as the conquest of the Canaan, the promised land, in the book of Joshua, and how God fought for Israel because they determined they would just believe God. And it was, once again, it was about faith. It was about trusting the Lord and taking God at his promises. And so when it comes down to the rapture, we invest ourselves heavily in what the Word of God teaches on such subjects, and the Bible tells us that tribulation will occur in the lives of God's people, but not the tribulation. The tribulation. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The tribulation and the great tribulation. And the Bible does make this distinction between these two time periods. Would you open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. And this 24 and 25 is what has been called the Christ's Olivet Discourse. And there's a lot of prophetic type language in Matthew 24 and 25 that the Lord fills in some gaps with. And we'll read a few of these verses. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, the Bible says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto him that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world and to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And these verses speak concerning the deception that would be going on at that point. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And Jesus said, when the persecution starts, when the abomination of desolation occurs, and we'll explore that as well in the next few minutes, he said to the Jews, head for the hills, because you're going to be persecuted unto the death at that point if you don't get away. Revelation chapter 7 verse 13 says, and one of the elders answered unto, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And once again here, the great tribulation is mentioned. And this is distinguished from the tribulation. And great tribulation is the title that's given to it. And so we're going to consider both of these today, the tribulation and the great tribulation today. First of all, understand this. Letter A, the tribulation is a time of wrath and judgment. The tribulation is a time of wrath and judgment. And the Bible speaks of this period. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've read these verses in weeks past. We'll read through them quickly again. 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then chapter 5 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And this is a reference to unsaved people, obviously. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, and that is about saved people. You're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this portion of Scripture is about the catching away of the believers, that God has not appointed to wrath. He's going to pour out his wrath on this world. But those who are alive and are living and who love the Lord, who are saved people, will not experience that time of wrath as far as God's concern in this passage of Scripture. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. It could be right across the page from where you are now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." In other words, I'm admonishing you on the basis of our gathering together unto him by the coming of Christ, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." It's here now. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, about the same time," and may we say this, "about the same time as the rapture occurs, Antichrist will step forward." And I was talking to someone just a couple days ago about anarchy. Anarchy is on the rise in our country and around the world. And I believe it's going to get a lot worse. I believe that anarchy will be the catalyst for the Antichrist being received as the world leader, the dominant world leader. I can bring peace among all the anarchy that's going on in our world. People throwing off, what is this? What is anarchy? People throwing off accepted restrictions and rule, the rule of law. And Antichrist will have an answer. And as soon as Christ and all of his people are removed, as soon as the Spirit of God is removed from having his same influence in this world, total anarchy will break out. And Antichrist will immediately rise to the surface and will show himself to be a great peacemaker. And he will be accepted as the global leader of our world. And he'll be followed and obeyed and worshipped, as it were, ultimately. And the Bible says at that time, based on the catching away of believers, Antichrist will be revealed. And verse 5 says, "Remember ye not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked," and the term technically is that wicked one, "then shall that wicked wickedness," the one who is the epitome of evil, "then will he be revealed," verse 6 says, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, but that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And this is a clarification for the sake of the church at Thessalonica that was experiencing some serious persecution. And you remember the Apostle Paul left Thessalonica because he was being threatened, and the church, the believers there were experiencing a lot of resistance, and so much so that he wrote this second letter to them saying, "Don't worry, it's not the tribulation yet." Because they were experiencing such difficulties, they wondered if this was the tribulation. And so there's a lot of clarification that goes on there in 2 Thessalonians and specific statements that are made about the Antichrist and about his revelation. And the Bible says that on the basis of the rapture, on the basis of the gathering together unto him, then the tribulation will begin. And look quickly at Revelation chapter 4. Here the Apostle John, who wrote the book of the Revelation, describes his vision, his heavenly vision. And I think it's interesting that it starts after he writes these letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Then in chapter 4, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And he immediately was in the Spirit, and he saw some things in heaven, He saw the Lord. He saw a lot of things going on in heaven. And many believe that the angel and the trumpet that sounded is symbolic and representative of the trump of God that shall sound in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And him hearing that angel say, "Come up hither," is symbolic of the rapture of the saints. And it may well be. It may well be. When the Bible says that God has not appointed us to wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we understand that before God begins to pour out his wrath on an unbelieving world, on an ungodly world, the saints will be gone. We're not going to face the wrath of the tribulation. And it's not just the first part of it's not just the second half of the tribulation. And for years, I've looked with interest at some of the different views that have come out. You know, they talked about a mid-trib rapture there for a while. That halfway through the tribulation, after 3.5 years, then the rapture would occur before God actually begins to pour out his wrath. Well, he's pouring out his wrath and judgment long before that. There are the seven seal judgments, and they give way to the seventh seal opens up seven trumpet judgments, and then the seventh trumpet opens up seven vial or bowl judgments that are poured out on the earth, and these occur long before the midway point of the tribulation. And so the mid-trib rapture position is not biblical. If you believe 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and you believe what the Bible says about the fact that God is going to take his people out of here before he judges this world. And then after that came what they call the pre-wrath rapture. Before God actually begins to pour out his wrath on this world, the saints will be caught away. Well, once again, that fits into the same category, I believe. When does the wrath begin? The wrath begins to be poured out shortly after the Antichrist is revealed. And so there's hardly any difference, and I don't believe it's a biblical distinction that is made there in the first place. You know, why not as the Bible says, before the tribulation begins, before the Antichrist is actually revealed and rises to power and acceptance in an unbelieving and ungodly world. And that's the biblical position, I believe. And so we say we are pre-tribulation rapturists. We believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation begins, and that will launch that seven-year period. That will mark the beginning of those 7 years, the tribulation time, and we'll make the distinction between the tribulation and great tribulation as we continue through this lesson, because Christ made that distinction. And so we should understand, first of all, that John was caught up. And then that wicked one is revealed after the catching away of the saints. Secondly, letter B, great tribulation will be the last 3.5 years when Antichrist seeks to destroy Israel. We read there in Matthew chapter 24 about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Look with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll look at some Daniel references as well in just a couple minutes. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And this has to do with Satan and the kingdoms of the world. Verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And of course, the dragon in the Bible is always the devil. And this woman who's going to deliver this child, who's going to be the ruler of the nations, as verse 5 says, "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." That's Jesus Christ. And so is the woman that John saw, is that Israel with the 12 stars, 12 tribes of Israel? And she delivered the child who the devil wanted to destroy. And did Satan attempt to destroy Christ as soon as he was born? Yes, he did. And throughout his life, there were various different efforts made to snuff out the life of the Son of God before he was able to go to the cross. And even that, I think Satan didn't anticipate that Christ would die on the cross and rise from the dead. I think that the devil probably imagined he had gained victory when he got Christ crucified. He didn't anticipate that Jesus would rise from the dead and would seize power over death and hell and the grave and over sin, and would emerge victorious in all of that situation. But the Bible tells us that the great red dragon seeks to kill the child as soon as it is born. Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which on the Jewish calendar is 3.5 years. 1,260 days. There are 360 days, I should say, in the Jewish year, 30 days for each of 12 months, which is 360 days in a year. And that turns out to be 3.5 years that there would be fleeing. The nation would flee into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels cast out with him. And I brought up a thought last week about the fact that here in this time of Revelation, he's going to be cast out into the earth. And we know that even though Lucifer sinned, he still had access to the heavenlies. He came before the throne of God, perhaps not actually into the third heaven, the very abode of God, but at least across the threshold. And he accused Satan. He still had access to the heavenlies. And he is called the prince of the power of the air in the New Testament. And so he still accesses the heavenlies. And perhaps in the tribulation at some point, he will actually be cast down to the earth, so he no longer has access to the heavenlies. And that, of course, would precede his being cast into the lake of fire and being bound 1,000 years before he's released for a short time, Revelation chapter 20 teaches. And so there are lots of things that aren't necessarily stated in scriptures that cause us to wonder exactly what the situation is. Look at back to chapter 11 of Revelation. Chapter 11 verse 2 says, Revelation chapter 11 verse 2 says, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Once again, that's 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 3.5 years they will those two witnesses will prophesy before Antichrist destroys them. Now back up a little bit to the Old Testament book of Daniel, and Daniel fits in significantly here because there are a lot of Old Testament prophecies relative to the last days and the kingdoms that will arise in Antichrist, the man of sin, who will come to power in that day. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. What is the time and times and dividing of time? That's 3.5 years, 3.5, and typically this type of language is about years. Now look at chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12. Verse 7, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand, his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. He'll be scattering the holy people. And Jesus spoke of the time when the abomination of desolation would occur. And he said to the Jews, and that, by the way, Matthew 24 and 25 is about tribulation prophecy that Christ gave during his personal earthly ministry. And he said to the Jews, head for the hills, flee when the abomination happens. And this is mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, which we've read. It's also mentioned in the book of Daniel. And this is one of those prophecies that is typically considered to have a double fulfillment of the same type of prophecy. Back in the 300s BC, there's a man who was a Syrian king. He was the founder of the Seleucid dynasty. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was one of Alexander the Great's top generals before Alexander the Great died, and his holdings of the nations were sort of divided among his top generals. Antiochus Epiphanes was one of them. And the Syrian Empire came into existence because of it, whereas Alexander had conquered the entire known world. And so all of it was under his dominion. And was he such an egotist? He thought nobody else could be that great and hold it like Herod the Great thought of the land of Palestine. When he died, he divided the kingdom of Israel, of Palestine, into different regions, and his sons took them. You know, Herod Antipas and Herod Philip, they were sons of Herod the Great, and Iturea was one of the regions, and Galilee was a region, Judea was a region of Palestine, and it was divided up after Herod the Great died because he was such an egotist. He didn't think anybody else could keep that whole country together, and so his sons certainly were not as smart as he was. Maybe they just weren't as ruthless as he was. But it was divided up, and similarly, the Alexandrian Empire, the Greek Empire that covered the whole world, was broken up into smaller sections. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of Alexander's chief captains, was also, as I said, the founder of the Seleucidae, as they were called, the Seleucid dynasty, and he had a real serious prejudice against the Jewish people. He hated them. And so when the land of Israel came under Syrian domination, he made a point of sort of rubbing it in their face. He went into Jerusalem, he set up and if you do some historical research, you'll find this out. He set up a statue of Zeus, the Greek chief god, in Jerusalem. And that was a real insult to Jewish people who believed in Jehovah, the one true God. And then he offered swine on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem and defiled it in that way. And he went into the Holy of Holies and said, I'm God. He declared that he was God, and he corrupted the temple. And Daniel speaks of the abomination of desolation, and he talks about how long the Holy of Holies would be defiled before it was cleansed. And he gave the number of a couple of thousand days that turned out to be a certain period of time when it was fulfilled. And one source said that on April 6th, 32 AD, when Jesus came in Jerusalem riding on a donkey to the shouts of Hosanna, it was the only day that Jesus permitted his followers to publicly declare him the King of Israel. And that fulfilled Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy right down to the very day, from the time the command was given to corrupt the temple to defile the temple, the desolation of abomination of desolation, I should say. And that was the first time that prophecy was fulfilled, the prophecy of Daniel. And then Jesus warned about it in his day as well. And he said, when you see this happen, he said to Jews, don't go on your housetop and get your, don't go into your house and get your stuff. Just flee. Flee into the rocks and the mountains and seek refuge because terrible persecution is coming. If you study the book of the Revelation, you'll find out that Satan will, that Antichrist will stand in the holy place, the place of God's habitation, declaring that he is God and he will corrupt the temple again, and it's known as the abomination of desolation. So this is the second time that this prophecy will be fulfilled in Israel. And Jesus said in the verses we read at the beginning in Matthew chapter 24 that the Jews, when they see this happen, when they see this abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, when they see Antichrist stand, actually go into the Holy of Holies that no other person but the high priest is supposed to enter into, and declare that he's God, this will result in an outbreak of terrible, terrible persecution of Israel, and Antichrist is going to seek to commit mass genocide on the nation of Israel. It's been tried before. And God has plans for physical Israel, and so they will not succeed. Of course, Antichrist will not succeed in his effort to wipe out all the Jews, but Jesus warned the Israelite people to flee because great tribulation is coming. And this last 3.5 years, and the Bible says that Antichrist will have a peace treaty with Israel for half of that week. But in the midst of that week, in the midst of that 7-year period, he will break that peace treaty and he'll start to persecute Israel, and that will be the beginning of what is called the Great Tribulation, when the persecution of Israel begins, and Antichrist breaks his peace treaty with Israel. And so this is the midway point, and the Bible speaks numerous times of the 3.5 years. Look at Luke chapter 19 with me. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And here are some more words that are recorded in the scriptures about this terrible time. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And there would be a great persecution that would occur because of Antichrist's efforts. Back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, once more the Bible says here in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined." And so this is a reference to that period of persecution and tribulation. And the Bible says that at the end of the 69 weeks, 62 weeks, 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and then the other weeks of years bring a person up to the 70th week of Daniel, as it's called, and this will be the period of the 7-year tribulation time that's spoken of by the book of the Revelation. Letter C in your lesson sheet, Israel will flee when the abomination of desolation occurs. And we read this in Matthew chapter 24. Look also to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. It's a study that's really too involved for just one lesson, and so we're kind of hitting the high spots here. But in Mark chapter 13, verse 14, the Bible says, "But when ye shall hear of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, and let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." And many people, I mentioned last week, that many people believe that where they're fleeing to is the stronghold city of Petra, there south and east of the Dead Sea in the land of Edom. And if folks take a tour of Israel, often their tour bus will go down to and allow visitors to actually view that stronghold city, that place where many believe the Jews will flee to and take refuge in this tribulation. The Bible just says simply they would flee to the rocks and the mountains. They would go and find a place of protection in a stronghold place that God has prepared for them. Verse 15, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, and let them that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, and we read that earlier, that it will be a terrible, terrible deception. And this is something that apparently will happen twice. It's already happened once, and Satan is going to cause it to occur again with his man Antichrist. Interestingly, in order for Antichrist to stand in the holy place and corrupt and defile and abominate the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the temple, has to be rebuilt. And it's assumed that Antichrist, in his false gestures toward Israel, will assist in the rebuilding of their temple. And so they'll think of him as being friendly to their nation until he turns against them and begins to persecute them at the halfway point of the tribulation period. And, of course, this is prophesied. Christ gave warning to the Jews there that we've read in Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13. Look with me to this fourth point, letter D, Christ will return just in time to rescue Israel and put down his enemies. And go back to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. And you recall reading in Revelation chapter 19 about how Christ will come on a white horse, and out of his mouth will proceed a sword, which is the word of God, and he'll destroy his enemies. And this is called the Battle of Armageddon, and they will be multitudes gathered for the purpose of persecuting Israel unto the death. And Christ will come just in time to rescue them. But in Zechariah chapter 12, the Bible says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes unto the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." Interestingly, and I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not, but the Bible says in that day, in Revelation 19, the Bible says the blood will run to the horses' bridles. And Christ is coming from heaven on a white horse. And why will they be using horses in that great battle? Why not tanks and Humvees and all that kind of stuff? Well, you know, some people say this is the language of the Bible and instruments and implements of war. And some people say that there's going to be a technology that would, you know, incapacitate all electronic implements and devices. And I don't know what the reality is here. And what do you do if some kind of electronics is used to cause your vehicle to shut down, it won't start? Well, you get a horse, don't you? I don't know what the whole reason for this is, but the Bible does say that all the nations will be gathered in the Valley of Megiddo, and there'll be a great battle there, and it'll be over in just a moment, in an instant, when the Lord Himself steps in and enacts that great battle. But in chapter 12 of Zechariah, we read a few things about that. The Bible says there in verse 8, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." And this is a prophecy about the whole world turning against God's people. Verse 10 says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart," and so on. And is this a passage of scripture that speaks of national salvation for the survivors, the Jewish survivors of the tribulation? It seems to, yes, I believe that it does speak of that. They'll see the Lord coming in the clouds and they'll suddenly realize that Jesus was their Messiah all along, and whom they had rejected through all the centuries is really the one who is going to bring them deliverance now. And the Bible says the horn. When they see him coming in the clouds, they'll be in great lamentation and mourning. Look at chapter 14 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." And he will stand on the Mount of Olives after he rescues his people. And Revelation 19 talks about that great rescue. The battle when all the nations are gathered against Jerusalem, against the people of Israel. In Revelation 19, "And the Lord will come." And the Bible says he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written that no man can utter. That is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody else can lay claim to that designation, to that name. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, "I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, and he will pour out his wrath." The Bible says he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. "He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." There in verse 15 of Revelation 19. And there are a number of passages of Scripture that speak of the great rescue when the Lord comes to save his people. Who are they? Well, they're Jews that were lost, that were left behind, that survived the tribulation and great tribulation, the first half of the tribulation and the second half when Antichrist goes forth with a vengeance to try to destroy them. And the real blessing of all this is that the Lord has it all under control. And if you are here and you are saved today, I believe with all my heart that God's going to take you out of here before that day of Jacob's trouble begins, that you're going to be, that all the saints are going to be gathered around the throne of God and will be caught up in the rapture, and then the tribulation will begin, and ultimately after 3.5 years, great tribulation, when Antichrist turns against the nation of Israel. And these are the things that will be happening. We've talked about the catching away of the saints. We've talked about the resurrection. We've talked about the revelation of Antichrist. And then comes the tribulation period. And there's still more to come in the book of the Revelation, in the closing chapters of Revelation, which we'll explore in weeks to come. But suffice it to say that it's a blessing. God has it all under control. Amen. He has it all planned, and nothing can defeat his purposes and his plans. He's going to accomplish it because he is God. Amen. We can count on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,